2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:9. Job 23:11-12. My foot has held foot fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Job 23:11-12. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commandments of his lips. Job 11:23-11-12. Psalm 119:59-60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hasten not delay to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119:59-60. I considered my ways, I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119:59-60. Before we begin our scripture reading, I wanted to say that this is Wednesday night, April 29, 2020. When I came into this auditorium, an empty auditorium last Sunday, I saw some paper people, cardboard people, faces, and I was surprised and amazed and so glad to have them. I noticed that on this Wednesday night, they're still here. So that lets me know that they were willing to stay from Sunday to Wednesday night. We appreciate the cardboard people. We appreciate the fact that you're listening to the services at this Wednesday night service. We're here because God has given us the opportunity to study His Word. We have many wonderful opportunities in life. One of those, of course, is to do what we're doing here this evening, and that is to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility as believers to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. In order to do that properly, it is absolutely essential that we be in fellowship, in harmony with Him. We've been learning in these past days the importance of not departing from the divine power sphere. We've understood again what the scripture says about not grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. We want to be sure that as we study here this evening, that our hearts are properly related to our Lord. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities which are ours to study your word. We appreciate the fact that we're your children saved by grace, that we have opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And that's our reason for being here again today. We're here because we desire to advance spiritually. We understand that your word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, many, many magnificent, wonderful opportunities. We thank you that we can be in fellowship. We can receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the screen you see 1 Thessalonians 5:19. This scripture says, the Spirit, do not quench. It is important for us to be aware of the fact that we have been studying in recent days the dangers for the advancing believer. Last Sunday, we looked at the subject of the danger for the advancing believer in relationship to divine dynosphere departure. Divine dynosphere departure. This emphasizes the importance, of course, staying inside of a right relationship to Jesus Christ, understanding that God has given to us a magnificent sphere of power, which simply means that inside of that sphere of power, we are keeping ourselves in proper relationship to Jesus Christ, in harmony, in right relationship with Him, in fellowship with Him, understanding that temptations are there at all times. We're aware of the fact that temptation within itself is not a sin, but when we choose to yield to that temptation, that means that we then have disqualified ourselves as far as our relationship to our Lord, as far as our fellowship with Him, and we're then now under the control of the old sinful nature. We have the choice as a believer to be continually in harmony and in fellowship, and we have a challenge on a daily basis, realizing that we know that the Scripture does not teach sinless perfection, but it does teach that we have, as believers, the responsibility of being in harmony, studying God's Word, being in fellowship, receiving spiritual fuel on a day-by-day basis. So this Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, says, the Spirit do not quench. So this is a magnificent presentation of the danger, one of the dangers that is presented to every born-again believer. One of the first dangers that we've already studied is the danger of departing from the divine dynosphere. The danger that we're seeing here is the danger of yielding to the wrong control. So we see on the screen now the second major danger that's presented in the verses that we've been giving you. First of all is the danger of departing from the divine dynosphere, and then now yielding to the wrong control. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Here's what we find. Interesting, it says, the Spirit. We have an article, the, we have the Greek word pneuma, Spirit. Then we have a statement that is given to us by the Apostle Paul, presented to the Thessalonian believers. And you will see that the word here for quench is the word that is a present active imperative verb, second person plural, and the word is a command. Present active imperative simply means that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is giving to the Thessalonian believers and is giving to us today the importance of being in fellowship, not grieving now, not quenching the Holy Spirit. When we look at this word, we discover that it is an interesting presentation because we have in the Greek some strong negative adverbs. These strong negative adverbs usually go with verbs in the indicative mood, which is a mood of reality. But then you have some negative adverbs that are presented with subjunctive verbs, and that's the way the one is used here. It is the word may. May is normally used as a negative adverb that is not as strong as the three negative adverbs, and ook. This one is may. And as I've said, this is normally used along with verbs in the subjunctive mood. However, being used here, it is revealing to us the fact that since the verb is an imperative mood, it is simply saying that the believer has a responsibility of making a decision, which tells me that you and I, as believers, make decisions continuously, on and on, day after day. We have the responsibility, since we have free choice, free will, we have the opportunity to say yes or no to what God has for us. The negative adverb being not a strong one here, it is simply saying that even though this is a command not to quench the Holy Spirit, it is simply saying that it is possible for us to do that. I need to stop to remind you this evening, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that we have been analyzing verses of Scripture related to two major dangers. The first danger, which we studied last session, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So, when you take a look at the word grieve, it emphasizes the fact that God does not want us to have satanic thinking. So on the screen I have for you now a little diagram which actually presents the fact that you and I have the responsibility on a day-by-day basis of deciding which way we're going to go. I do not want to spend a lot of time here, but I want to show you something. I want to show you that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the wheels are turning. We could put this up as an emphasis upon being in fellowship or not being in fellowship. Interesting enough, if you can see this from where you are, we have, for instance, if a person is in fellowship, it simply means that here we are, here God is, the wheels of life are turning and the cogs are working together smoothly. That, to me, is a beautiful picture. So over here, we see Satan's by himself. We push him outside of control of our lives. We're in fellowship. We're saying yes. So the decider of life, in relationship to whether we were going to be under the control of our sinful nature or under the control of the Spirit of God being restored to fellowship, we're saying yes to God. We're saying yes in fellowship. And the wheels of life, the cogs of life, are moving smoothly. So that's the reason why I have this picture for you. You can see here, the cogs are turning. Here we are. Here's God. The wheels are turning smoothly. Over here, then, we see on the bottom of this page, the decision is being made to not be in harmony, not be in fellowship with our Lord. And so we have saying Satan over here, and we're saying to him, yes, I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to obey what you're saying. And so we are saying yes to Satan. We're saying no to God. When we say yes to Satan, we're out of fellowship. When we say yes to God and no to Satan, we're saying yes, and we're in fellowship. When we're in fellowship, we have the responsibility of knowing that we are not grieving the Holy Spirit and we're not departing from the divine power sphere. Now, on this particular page, which you see, we have grieving, satanic thinking, Ephesians 4:30. Then we come to our study for tonight, and that is, on this Wednesday night, we see 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which has to do with quenching the Holy Spirit, which has to do with wrong control. So let's look at it this way. Yielding to the wrong control. So I put this down then as dangerous for the advancing believer. Wrong control. In the past, we've seen dangers for the advancing believer, departure from the divine dynasphere. So we have a choice to make on a daily basis, and that is whether we're going to be under the control of our sinful nature or under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If we choose to continually disobey God, if we choose to continually be out of fellowship, it means then that we are in this danger in relationship to satanic control. I want to ask a quick question and try to answer it for you this evening. The question I ask is troubled by sin, the sin nature. The scripture says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Looking at it again in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, let me put this. And I know that you probably cannot read it from where you are, but let me read it to you. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And so to all men, death passed, inasmuch as all sinned. Not to exegete this passage, but just to point out some things to you today. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. Let me see if I can put this so that you can see these words. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The human soul has various characteristics. We're not going to go into any description and discussion with these, but I wanted to mention these to you this evening. And that is, the sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against our Heavenly Father. The human soul has the following characteristics: self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and the sin nature. I pause for a moment and let you take notes, if you so desire, of the characteristics of your own soul. The sin nature is the center of the soul's rebellion against God. The characteristics of the soul: self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, and of course the sin nature. We spend a moment now on the essence of the sin nature. The sin nature has an area of strength, which we could call plural strengths, in which human good is produced. Let's look at it for a few moments. The sin nature has an area of strengths in which human good is produced. That is, those good deeds and thoughts which are acceptable to man, which are unacceptable to God, for purposes of salvation or spiritual advance. In the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good, which is the work produced by the Spirit of God. Let me recapitulate and reiterate for just a few seconds. In the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good. Divine good, which is the work produced by the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. This is the life of the believer who is walking daily in fellowship with the Lord, under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's very important that I go slowly enough for you to be able to see this. The essence of the sin nature has areas of produced human good. That is, those good deeds and thoughts which are acceptable to man, which were unacceptable to God. That is, for purposes of salvation or spiritual advance. In the Bible, human good is contrasted with divine good, which is the work produced by the Spirit of God in the life of a believer who's walking in fellowship with our Lord under the control of the Holy Spirit. The sin nature, notice also, has an area of weakness, which directs the production of all personal sin. These types of personal sin are produced here like mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and open sinful activity. In other words, the sin nature has patterns of lust or desires, the basic motivators of all the activities of human life. The basic drives include the desire for power, approbation, satisfaction in the ego, sexual satisfaction, material satisfaction, and so forth. When we study the old sin nature, we have to understand that the old sin nature has trends. So let's call this then trends in the sin nature. The sin nature has a system of trends or inclinations which vary among individuals. Some people have an inclination toward immorality or lasciviousness. Others, on the other hand, have trends toward morality, which we call asceticism. Either trend is a product of sinful nature activity. The trends of the old sin nature are derived from the individual lust pattern. There are certain areas, then, in which we lust, and other areas where we do not lust. The trends of the old sin nature are classified in two categories. One can be classified as legalism and lasciviousness. Legalism and unrestrained results in what we would classify as moral degeneration. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Both of these trends in the old sin nature result in distortion and even erroneous conclusions. Let me see if I can give you a few examples. For example, moral degeneracy with its self-righteousness and self-vindication is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. Moral degeneracy with its self-righteousness and self-vindication is often mistaken for the Christian way of life. In other words, people who are morally degenerate are often considered to be great Christians. Morality originates from the laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment are designed for the entire human race. What am I saying? I'm saying that morality is designed for both the believer and the unbeliever. In any way, anything the unbeliever can do is not a part of the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life and demands a supernatural means of execution. It has been said, and I've repeated it many times over the last 50 years, the Christian life is a human impossibility. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. It demands a supernatural means of execution. The Christian life then demands a supernatural way. We call that the filling of the Holy Spirit. Virtue supersedes morality in God's plan. But if your trend is toward legalism, people can assume you're a wonderful, outstanding, great Christian. There's also a distortion involving those with a trend toward lasciviousness. Christians say such a perversion, such a person, such as an individual who's involved in lascivious activities, just cannot be a believer. Christians say such a person cannot do those things and still be a Christian. In other words, immoral degeneracy, fornication, violence, murder, dope addiction, these things are construed as not being Christian and cannot be Christian. So in the first distortion, people think that if you're very moral, you're living the Christian life. In the second distortion, people think that if you are going in the wrong direction in these areas I've just mentioned, you're probably not a Christian at all. In other words, legalistic shock concludes it must have been something that happened just in your head, but not in your heart. Born-again believers still have an old sin nature. This is something we must be aware of. Born-again believers still have an old sin nature and still commit sins. One of the things that we need to hear over and over again, and we understand it, people can be born into God's kingdom, be saved by God's grace, but they must still realize that they still have an old sin nature. And as individuals with old sin natures, all of us still commit sins. That's the reason why we need to understand the biblical admonition in relationship to these two major scriptures, in relationship to grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. If the believer has a trend toward lasciviousness, she will commit sins related to immoral degeneracy. When born-again believers commit sins related to immoral degeneracy, they're judged so often by peers as being not really saved at all. They erroneously allege a person cannot, impossible, to do those things and be saved. We must understand that the Bible says that as a believer, we can do two things. These are dangerous things for the believer. One is to grieve the Holy Spirit, and the other is to quench the Holy Spirit. What determines the reality of one's salvation is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the category of one's disobedience. I feel like I need to say that time and time again. What determines the reality of one's salvation is personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the category of one's personal sins. The believer out of fellowship, living in the cosmic system, can actually commit any sin that his unbeliever counterpart would and could commit. I think it is something for you to write and to remember. The believer out of fellowship, living in the cosmic system, can actually commit any sin that his unbeliever counterpart would commit. An unbeliever with a compatible old sin nature. I'm trying to emphasize something very important this evening, and that is that there are some dangerous things for the believer to be aware of. We've tried to say that at the session last Sunday and here again on this Wednesday night. And that is that there are two major dangers for the believer. One of those is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is departure from the divine dynasphere. This is an emphasis where we understand that the believer living inside of the power sphere, which is divine, has this temptation. The temptation within itself is not the sin, but its decision is to be made in relationship to that temptation. If the decision is made in relationship to that temptation, to yield to that temptation, then that automatically knocks that person out of harmony, out of fellowship. And at that point of time, that person, you or me, whoever it is, we're not under the control of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. We're at that point of time under the control of our old sinful nature. We're trying to emphasize today the importance of seeing what the old sin nature does. There are Bible synonyms for the sin nature. There are several terms used in the Scripture to refer to what is known as the sin nature. You may want to copy these down. For instance, the word sin in the singular is used in Psalm 51:5. The Scripture I gave you at the beginning of the session this evening, Romans 5:12, 1 John 1:8. So the word sin in the singular is used in the Bible for the old sin nature. Another synonym that is used for the old sin nature is flesh. Flesh. The emphasis here is on the location of the sin nature. The location of the sin nature in the flesh or in the life of the individual. This is revealed in scriptures like Romans 8:8, Romans 7:18, Romans 13:14. I know that you're not getting all of this, but Romans 13:14, the Apostle Paul deals with it in Galatians 5:16-21. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 3, uses the word flesh. Flesh for the old sin nature. I'm trying to help you see that the word for the old sin nature is used in different ways. There are words used for the old sin nature, synonyms. Another expression in the Scripture for the old sin nature is the old man, referring to the believer's former manner of life. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the 4th chapter of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Colossian believers about this in the 3rd chapter of Colossians. The old man. Isn't it interesting to see how many different synonyms are used in the Scripture to describe our old sinful nature? Another synonym for the old sin nature is heart. In some usages, the word heart refers to a facet of the soul, which is the source of sin. We find that, for instance, in Jeremiah 17:9, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." I don't want to confuse you, but I'm trying to help you see that there's so many verses of Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9. Matthew 12:34. Matthew 15:19, if you're taking these down. Mark 7:21-23. Isn't it interesting to find that the synonym heart is used? Another word that is used for the old sin nature is carnality. It's derived from the Latin for flesh. It's found in Romans 7:14. There are various principles now related to the old sin nature. The Scripture says that the sin nature is the source of spiritual death. The sin nature is the source of spiritual death. Romans 5:12. Ephesians 2:1. The scripture also says that the sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. Let me spend a moment there. In other words, the scripture says that the sin nature is the source of spiritual death, and the sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. In other words, the old sin nature is passed down not from the mother to the child, but from the daddy to the child. Psalm 51:5. 1 Timothy 2:13. In other words, the sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. In other words, we're the recipients of depravity as a result of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned at the beginning. In fact, the Bible says that the Spirit of God spoke. God spoke. Adam, don't disobey. Because if you disobey, listen to this, dying you shall die. What does that mean? In other words, Adam was told that if he disobeyed, dying you shall die. An emphasis upon different types of deaths here. Dying spiritually, you shall then ultimately die physically. That's true. We discover that Adam and Eve disobeyed and their fellowship with God was severed. Oh, you see it? Did Adam die physically immediately? No. All I'm trying to do is to point something out here to you. The sin nature is perpetuated in human beings through physical birth. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. 1 Timothy 2:13-14. What we have to see is that the believer continues to have his sin nature even after salvation. The Apostle Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have not sinned, we lie and do not tell the truth. The believer under the control of the sinful nature is called carnal. That's what we find in Romans 7:14 and 1 Corinthians 3:1 and following. I must hasten. The sin nature frustrates the production of divine good. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 7:15. I realize that my time is so short, but let me remind you that if you haven't looked lately at Romans 7:15, please do it before the night is over. The Apostle Paul is saying, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that bother me. In other words, Romans 7:15 is an interesting passage in the original language, because in the original language, the Greek of the word that's translated do, translated in the English 4 different times, but in the Greek we have 4 different Greek words. Interesting, isn't it? Some of you are saying, would you repeat where that's found now that you mentioned that? It's Romans 7:15. The Apostle Paul is telling us something that you and I need to know. And that is that the Apostle Paul had difficulty with his sinful nature, just like you and I have difficulty with our sinful nature. But let me quickly close by telling you something that's so fantastic. The sin nature. As I look at the scripture, I discover that the sin nature is not going to be found in the believer's resurrection body. You may want to write that one down. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Philippians 3:21. Colossians 3:4. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It just almost makes me want to shout. It almost makes me want to cry. The sin nature is not going to be found in the believer's resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15:56. O death, where is thy sting? Those scriptures are familiar to you. O grave, where is thy victory? Look at those verses. 1 Corinthians 15:56, all through there. I must hasten. Solutions to the problem of the sin nature. God has arranged to provide all that is needed to deal with the problems caused by the sin nature in a believer's life. That's one of the greatest sentences I can give you. God has arranged to provide all that is needed to deal with the problems caused by the sin nature in a believer's life. The personal sins of the individual were borne by Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. The sins will never be mentioned again because they've already been judged, paid for in Christ. Furthermore, Jesus Christ rejected human good produced by the sin nature in terms of its use as currency to purchase salvation or to purchase anything. Paul said, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. This made the way clear to provide to God salvation by grace for us. The unbeliever will be at the great white throne judgment. Why? The unbeliever, why? Because of his rejection of the grace provision. The believer's sins were borne on the cross by the Lord, as were those of all people. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When a believer sins, Satan accuses him in heaven. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He pleads our case, and the case is thrown out of court. God has provided confession of sin as a means of restoring the broken fellowship with God caused by the believer's personal sin. The believer can confess. We can admit. We can be forgiven. We can be filled. Human good rejected by Jesus Christ is never acceptable to God. It does not produce blessing in the life of the believer. It is contrary to the principles of grace in which God does the work. In Christian growth, the Holy Spirit provides for the production of divine good in the believer's life. Through His filling control, through His teaching functions, God does the giving and man does the receiving. Legalism is human good production for the purposes of earning and receiving merit or blessings from God. In legalism, man does the work and receives the credit. Therefore, legalism is a product of the sin nature's lust patterns. Under grace, God does the work, and God receives the credit. God receives the glory. Human good production of the sin nature will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It is called wood, hay, stubble, and will be burned. However, I can quickly tell you in the last statement tonight, the gold, silver, and precious stones of divine good production of the Holy Spirit will remain. Father, thank you for your wonderful word and the challenge of it And in these last few seconds of this service, we would pray for those who've never accepted you as Savior, that they would do it now. Because we know that you've given everything possible when you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And when that was done, salvation was provided for everyone. And that's the reason why the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life." We pray that there will be many right now who will trust you as their Savior. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.